the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We are starting a new series today on some of the one another's throughout the month of November. Because then comes December, and it's all about Christmas. 13, verses 34 and 35 is our text this morning. Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room, and he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come into your word this morning, we pray that you would remove all distractions. Father, may they be external or internal. Help us to keep our focus on your word. Keep our focus on you. Give us the ears to hear. Give us the eyes to see. Illumine the text for us this morning. But Lord, help us not just to be hearers only, but also to be doers of the word. Give us something to put into practice today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, badges, they identify people. You know, the police officer identifies himself with a badge. Most corporations and companies now have ID badges for their employees, so you know who they are, with their little picture on there and their little slip around their little lanyard. And so everyone has in corporate world today has these badges. Badges are used to identify people. And Christians have badges too. Well, if you get behind someone's car that has a fish on it, or maybe someone that has a dove on it, maybe there's a church bumper sticker. Some Christians might wear a necklace of the cross around their neck. But what does the Bible teach as the Christian's badge? What is the most prominent badge that the Bible teaches for the Christian? It is to love one another. It is to love one another. Let me ask you a question. What are you good at doing? Maybe you're good at building things. Maybe you're good at fixing things. Maybe you're good at tearing things down. Maybe you have an artistic gift and you can draw, or you can paint, or you can sculpture. Maybe you're good with gardening. Maybe in drawing, you can draw a horse and it doesn't look like a camel. Or maybe you're good at making money. Maybe you're good at saving. Maybe you're good with technology. You know, you press a button and something happens that you wanted to happen. Maybe you're good at music. You can play. I mean, and you can play well. These people do exist. Where you just hand them a piece of sheet music, they look at it and they say, "Oh, that sounds good." Nothing was played. How do you know that sounds good? It just blows my mind. What are you good at doing? Maybe you're good at cooking. Maybe you're good at baking. Maybe you're just good at eating. But I can tell you what we're not good at doing. We're not good at loving God and loving people. All of our lives, we've practiced being selfish. That's what comes naturally to us. That's what we're good at being selfish. And most of life is observed from the perspective of, how is this going to affect me? What do I get out of it? Or what do I not get out of it? And that comes natural to us. We don't have to work at that. We do not need lessons to be selfish. You do not sign up for a seminar, 10 ways to improve your selfishness. You've got that down. And then we become a Christian. And we learn that Jesus wants us to be good at what we are terrible at doing. He wants us to be good at loving God and loving others. And the reason our churches struggle in forgiving one another, the reason our churches struggle in agreeing with one another, the reason our churches struggle in encouraging one another, it's because we're not good at loving one another. When the great Methodist missionary and evangelist E. Stanley Jones met with Mahatma Gandhi in India, he asked Gandhi, why do you respect Jesus' teaching, but you reject becoming a follower of his? And Gandhi responded, oh, I don't reject Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are unlike Christ. If Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today. Back in his life, earlier in his life, Gandhi tried to enter a church in South Africa because he was interested in Christ, and they barred him from entering in. Love should be a Christian's most defining attribute. It should be our badge. So let's look at this. Maybe we should take note of the last words of people, and Jesus had a lot of last words. Here he is, right before he gets crucified, right before he gets betrayed. He's in the upper room with the disciples. He just got done washing their feet. He's talking to them, and he says to them, in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So what's the requirement that he gives us? He says, first of all, a new commandment I give to you. Now, if you really sit here and scratch your head, you're like, this doesn't sound new. Is this really a new commandment? Back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, God commanded, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Earlier in Jesus' teaching ministry, someone came to him and said, what's the greatest command? And Jesus said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. So if in the Old Testament, Israel was commanded to love God, to love their neighbor, during the time of Jesus' life, he said, you are to love God and you love your neighbor. How is this new? Well, according to the ESV Study Bible notes, the command to love one's neighbor was not new. The newness was found in loving one another as Jesus had loved the disciples. In light of Jesus' subsequent death, justice implies a love that is even willing to lay down his life for one another. So what the newness is, it's not a newness in chronology, but it's a newness in quantitatively. It's a newness in its effect. It's a newness in its depth. It's a newness by the standard which God is getting ready to give you. Jesus is the example. He was even willing to sacrifice his own life. I want you to love one another like that. Jesus commanded his followers to love one another. It is to be their distinguishing mark. It is to be their identity. It is to be our badge. So the commandment is new, and the rationale is given. The requirement is you are to love one another. And here's the rationale. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. How did Jesus love them? Well, eventually he's going to lay down his life for them, but up to this point, he just got done washing their feet. That is pretty humbling. Nobody wants to wash anyone's nasty feet. We don't even like washing our own nasty feet. And for you to wash someone else's nasty feet, that's a very humbling task, very humbling job. And these feet, they were walking around the Israel desert, picked up some dirt. They didn't bathe like we bathe 3-4 times a day. And And these feet, but he got down and humbled himself and he cleaned their feet. And then he's going to give his life for them. Love means to humbly serve. There is a great deal of mystery behind the death of Jesus on the cross. And how his death purchased the salvation of sinners. The brightest minds have pondered and debated how this is possible, but no one doubts Jesus' love for us. There's only one explanation of why Jesus would make this sacrifice. He loves. And it's not just a generic love, but he loves you. His love stands in stark contrast to our love. See, our love often self-serving. We fail to love people because we fear rejection. We fear hurt. Our love is calculating. What will I benefit if I fake love? However, his love is shown to be a choice. He didn't have to care for us. There's a story told of a little boy who wanted to buy a puppy. And this particular puppy he wanted to buy had a broken leg. And the owner at the pet store said, "Son, you don't want that puppy. Its leg is broken. It will never be any good. This dog is worthless, and I'm going to have to put him down tomorrow." So the pet store owner tried to interest the boy in another puppy, another dog. But this boy insisted on this crippled puppy. The man said, "Son, the dog will never be any good." The little boy raised his pant leg, showed the store owner the brace that was on his own leg, and said, "Sir, you don't know what love can do." The standard of the love that Christ has for sinners is the love that we are to have for one another. The witness of this love is to reflect the true God to this world. Christians are to love the world and to seek to reconcile the world to God, but they are to love each other more. Not love the world less, but to love each other more. We are children of God, and we are to reveal the love the Father and the Son have for one another. And Jesus wants his disciples to love sacrificially. That love is not a feeling, it's an action that costs time, that takes effort. And Jesus demonstrated this love by dying to pay the penalty for our sin. And Jesus calls his disciples to love, even be willing to lay down one's life for another. And we love because we were first loved. We love because Christ loved us. We love because he gave his life for our sin to secure our salvation. And in response to his love, we are enabled to love one another. So he's not only calling us to love because of the basis of what he has done. He's not asking you to do something that he has not already done. And not only that, he's not asking you to do it in your own strength. He's asking you to do it in the strength that he gives you because he first loved you. Now, we live in an increasingly dangerous time. Terrorism is growing all around the world. And we should not be surprised when it strikes us time after time. But how should we Christians react to what we hear in the news? Do we love the enemies of Christ? Are we willing to share the love of Christ with them? Do we want to bomb them or love them? And these are not easy questions, but they get to the heart of Jesus' new commandment. Jesus commands us to love. His love is to be our single most defining attribute. And actions demonstrate love. For us to love like Christ, Christ must enable our love. We are to love because he loved. He commands us to love. It's to be our most distinguishing, defining attribute. It is to be our identity. It is to be our badge. A new commandment. It's an old commandment with a new twist, with a new weight, with a new seriousness to it. Love one another. And do it because I've loved you. And the result of that love, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. When we love one another, even our enemies, and we love them sacrificially, all people will know that we are Jesus' disciples. Indeed, the most powerful apologetic to non-Christians is the love that we have for one another. Tertullian, he was a Christian apologist that lived from 160 to 230 AD. And during his lifetime, there were pagans around. And this is what the pagans were saying of Christians. Behold, how they love one another. People had never seen a love that they didn't discriminate between men and women, rich and poor, free and slave, or Jew or Gentile. In fact, the pagans said something like this at one time. They love one another before they know one another. One of the most powerful witnesses for Christian, for Christ, most of the most powerful witnesses for Christ by the Christian to the community is that we love one another. And that we love one another with a selfless love. Loving one another reveals the effect of believers have on loving one another. We will not persuade unbelievers unless believers love each other. Not only does loving one another result in a radical witness to the world, but it has a practical thing. See, I'm going to feed into your feelings. Well, I don't know. I'm still like, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? Jesus says, love one another as I loved you. Okay, I think I do that, but I'm still thinking, what's in it for me? Well, the Bible tells you what's in it for you. Not only are you going to see the result of unbelievers saying that, oh, they love one another. It's a witness. But the Holy Spirit's written this down in 1 John. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth not in him. 1 John 2:10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. When we love one another as Christ has loved us, the result or the benefit to us, it is that it is an assurance of our salvation. So maybe we need to ask the question, if we don't have love one for another, are we truly saved? Are we truly born again? Or are we just being disobedient Christians? We are to love because he loved. Jesus commands us to love. Have you ever noticed that it is a command? Often when we are commanded things, it's because we do not naturally do them. Right, parents? You command your kids to clean their rooms because they do not naturally do it. Parents are looking at their specific kids right now. You don't get to see what I see up here. I make these statements and they start looking at each one another, right? When things are commanded, it's usually because it's not the natural thing to do. And so for God, through the Holy Spirit, to command us to love, that should give us a clue that it's not necessarily the natural thing to do. We are selfish. We're born selfish. One of the first words that a kid learns that no parent ever taught them, right? Mine. How many times have you gone around saying, say mine, say mine? Somehow they get this word. You got to teach them to say dad, dad, or mama, but mine they get. Mine. Because we're selfish. And God commands us to love one another. It's to be our most distinguishing and defining attribute. It is to be our identity. It is to be our badge. So you're sitting there and you're scratching your head. Okay, we're to love one another. I got it. Now we get to the YBH. What's the YBH, Pastor? It's the yes, but how. Yes, I'm convinced you're right, but how do I do it? Well, one way to love one another is to take all the one another passages in Scripture and put them into practice. Now, in this series, we'll cover some of them, but we will not cover all of them. So take your little Bible app, type the word one another, and go find them and see what you're supposed to do. Here are some just to give you a clue. According to Romans 12:10, we are to be devoted to one another. Also in Romans 12:10, we are to honor one another. Romans 12:16, we are to live in harmony with one another. Romans 15:7, we are to accept one another. 1 Corinthians 1:10, we are to agree with one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32 also, forgive one another. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. Colossians 3:16, teach one another. Also in Colossians 3:16, admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another. Churches are different. We're even different than maybe even the Jewish synagogue. I'm going to share this a little bit later in the Lord's table, but I'll share it now. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3, I know where you are. Verse 26. For you are the children of God by the faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We come together to worship God because we have one thing in common. We might have other things in common, but we have one thing in common. That we have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what unites us. But we have different, that's a redundant word, different differences. We are different. Some are short, some are tall. Some are fat, some are not fat. Some are employed, others are unemployed. Could be because of retirement. Some are old, some are young. Some like one football team and others don't like the other football team or baseball team. Some like sports, some don't like sports. Some have manual labor jobs, some have white collar jobs. We have differences. Some like this type of food, but not that type of food. Some have this kind of heritage, but not that type of heritage. There's all kinds of differences here. And because of those differences, there's room for misunderstanding. There's room to rub people the wrong way. And you might see why God said, in one of his, Jesus said as one of his parting words out the door, love one another. Love one another. Because it's my love for you that unites you, but what's going to keep you united is your love for one another. Probably if you go back in history and you look at all the different church splits, it's probably because there's a lack of love somewhere. Or people leave a church, oh, he didn't say hi to me. Or he did say hi to me. Or, you know, they didn't do this, they didn't do that. Saw a meme on Facebook the other day, maybe you've seen it too, it says, McDonald's will mess up your order, but you'll keep going back. Someone in churches messes up with you once and you're never going again. Shouldn't we be better than McDonald's? It's amazing. They do mess up, but we do keep going back. So how do we love one another? Get to know one another. That has to happen outside these walls. We get to know a little bit about each one here in a small time frame. But to get to know one another, also let others get to know you. Talk to people. Listen to them. That sounds great, but you know, I'm not one of those extrovert people. Most people aren't. I'm not an extrovert. I know, I can see all the pieces. Like, what are you talking about? Yes, you are. No, I'm not. technically I am. I'm a shy extrovert. What do you mean? You're not shy. It's because you know me. It's because you know me. But sometimes I have to battle to start conversations with people. Sometimes I have to remember, oh, you're the pastor. Go talk to them. So what does that mean? You need to push through the awkwardness. Push through the awkwardness. In a former church, we had a young man, a teenager, who's not now, I think he's in his 30s. But at the time, he decided to start dressing like goth. Come to church, black trench coat, dark hair. Well, one of the older ladies came up to him and talked to him and pushed through the awkwardness and gave him a hug. The whole reason he dressed like that, goth, was to push people away. And she says, I'm not going to worry about that. She pushed right through it. So we have to push through the awkwardness to get to know people. Also, exercise patience. We're not perfect. We mess up. We repeatedly mess up. We need to exercise patience. In fact, the Bible often translates, there's two words for patience. There's one word that means patience with people and one that means patience with things. Often the Bible translates the word patience with things by the word patience. The word for patience with people is long-suffering. Actually, that is a literal translation because I believe the word is hupomeno, which means to suffer long. Long-suffering. Exercise humility. Sometimes I get credited for my manners. There's a word I'm looking for, but I can't think of it. I open the door for my wife. And people will say, oh, there's still a gentleman around. But sometimes a woman will say, I can do it. I can get my own. By opening the door for somebody, it's not that I'm saying you're weak. What I'm saying is I prefer you. I'm putting you ahead of me. That's where some of those manners come from, where the man is supposed to walk on the outside of the street or the sidewalk and the woman on the inside. Theory, so if a car comes up, that gets the guy first. But which I always, when I'm crossing the street with my wife, it's like, okay, we've got to the yellow line. Do we switch now? Are we supposed to switch? Because now I've got to be on the other side of you. So, but that means I'm preferring her. It's not that I'm saying she's weak. It's not saying that she's not an equal. But it's a preference. It's a humility. As we do that. So how, practically, how do you love one another? How do you get started? You start listening to them. You start talking to them. You spend time with them. You push through the awkwardness. Because there are some things that people will never get. It is interesting to me, in 20 years of pastoring, and the three pastors that I have always been pastoring in hunting areas where I don't hunt. But I've learned something about hunting by talking to them. They've never asked me out, which I'm thankful for, but maybe they don't trust me with a gun. But I don't hunt. I'm a city slicker, born in the suburbs. My parents moved to the suburbs because their parents lived in the city. It's not that we lived in the country and we moved to the city. We started in the city, and now we're branching out. But you listen to them. You hear what they're saying. Up in Cumberland, everywhere I go, I seem to scratch my head like, people still do this? Maybe you're one of these people. Up in Cumberland area, there are lots of people who chop their wood for their heating for all winter long. They go out and I'm like, really, people do that still? Yeah, see, city slicker. You learn things, you know. But you sit, you listen, you talk. You find out what's interesting to them. You know, okay, it's time that the wood's coming in, but you have to stack it. It has to be seasoned, and it's got to be shifted from here to there. In Oregon, the agricultural was wheat. So, okay, it's coming up to wheat season, wheat harvest. So you're going to be out of church the next 2 weeks? Yes. Okay, it's time to harvest the wheat. Got it. You're listening to them. You're hearing what's interesting to them. I'm not a big football fan. But one time I was home from seminary. Sunday afternoon, I was sitting on the edge of the sofa and there was a football game on. There was a pass into the end zone. And both of his feet touched the end zone and they called it an incomplete pass. Like, no, their both feet are in. They're both in. And my sister looks at me and she says, how does one guy go from not liking football to liking football? I said, once I decided to become a pastor, I decided I needed to know what people are talking about on Sundays. In Cumberland, I needed to know how the Steelers did, how the Ravens did, and how the Redskins did. Here, there's a couple other teams you throw in the mix, too. You know, you're paying attention to what interests people. What do they like? What's their interest? This is how we show love, by just listening to them. And when you listen to them, you find out what interests them, then you kind of find out what you can do for them. How you can show more love to them. And you understand them. You understand where they're coming from. You understand their hurts, their pains. Sometimes you can listen to them and you don't get things right. We had two new couples come to church, two new ladies come to church in Oregon. And Margie came out to me and she says, you know, they're sisters. I said, no, they're sister-in-laws. She goes, no, they're sisters. I said, no, they're sister-in-laws. They're married to husbands. She goes, but they're still sisters. Oh, they're sisters who married the two brothers. We were both right. We only heard half the story. You know, the way I was told the story is that they're sister-in-laws. The way she heard it, they were sisters. I'm like, okay. But you learn those things as you go along. And know them and serve the people well and find out their history and find out how they came to Christ and what brought them to that point and how they see life and what's their heartaches and what's their hurts and what's their pains. We need to do a better job of loving one another because we are commanded to love one another. A church or group people, a church is a group of people who have a common Savior. But we all have the same love for Christ. And we are to have a love for one another. And we are to love because he first loved us. And Jesus commands us to love. It's to be our most distinguishing and defining attribute. There was a boy who went to Sunday school, and he went to this one particular church in Sunday school. But then his parents decided to move. And they moved to another side of town. But this boy did everything in his power to get to the original Sunday school. He passed several churches on the way, and people said, hey, there's other churches you can go to. There's other Sunday schools. Oh, no. That church knows how to love people. That should be our testimony.